Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We are on the fourth message in this series on the sanctified life. There's going to be quite a long series, so we're just starting out. We're kind of laying the foundation right now. And we've laid that foundation with the fear of God. And we've said that the fear of God really is the thing that ought to undergird everything else that comes afterwards, because you can't really serve God aright, you can't worship Him aright, you can't avoid the snares of the world or of your own nature without the fear of God. The more that you fear God, the less that you'll fear the world and fear man, the less that you will be inclined to give in to temptations that you know God dislikes. You would put the brakes on because you understand that God is displeased with that behavior or displeased with that that direction in your life. So the fear of God is rather like a red light that comes on. And when you see the red light come on, you have your, it has your attention. You know you need to do something about it, yes? Red light that you see in the traffic lights, you know, even if a person drives through a red light, and I'm not recommending you drive through a red light, but if a person drives through a red light, I don't know if anybody drives through a red light that does it without thinking, I'm driving through a red light, okay? I mean, there are always people out there, of course, who are exceptions to that rule, but there's a fear, it's a healthy fear that you have that elicits. Now, the thing that should elicit more fear than driving through a red light is the fear of God, the fear of who He is. Look, we cannot conceive of His power, of His wisdom, of His knowledge, of His holiness. These are things that are beyond our comprehension completely. But when we start to think about them and reflect upon them, the more we do that, the greater He becomes. And yes, He's our Father, and yes, He loves us, and yes, He has sent Jesus into the world to save us, and yes, He's adopted us into His family, and all that is wonderfully true. But it is not to be taken advantage of. He is not a pushover. He is God. He always will be God. He upholds the whole of creation. He guides the whole of history. He judges men, angels, and the devil. He is unique, and He is to be feared. And to fear God, which means sometimes to tremble at the thought. I mean, if we can get to the position that Paul did, where he says, Peter, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No, it is Paul, Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't say we tremble all the time, but sometimes the contemplation of who God is, you know, that's a healthy thing to just sober yourself up with. Nothing else will perturb us if we do that. Do you understand that? Nothing else will perturb us. Nothing else will have power over us the more that we do that. And therefore, we open ourselves up not just to a realization of who and how great and majestic God is, but we open ourselves up to His peace. Do you see? When we do that. To His love. When we do that. And there's always this kind of this paradox that goes on. You know, we fear God, and the more we understand who God is, the more, as it were, that kind of repels us because we know who we are as sinners. But the more attractive it is too. So there's this attraction to his holiness, his attraction to his knowledge, his attraction to his power, to his goodness. Yes? And yet there's this other thing that's operating at the same time as well, that kind of pushes us away because we realize how unlike God we are. Now, sooner or later, that second part will be taken away because of our sinful thoughts and all of the knowledge, the memories of the things that we've done and thought, that will all be gone. Okay? Yes, I know. We want that to be gone, don't we? That will be gone. And therefore, that will not be there to nag us and to concern us and to bring with us when we come before God. But there will always be, please understand, always be a fear of God, even in the kingdom, even in the new heavens and new earth, because he is God. And he sits upon the throne of creation. But he is a loving and true and good God. Well, it's more than respect, okay? There's lots of things that we respect, and that's good. But it's more than respect, because it has to go above the level of respect, otherwise he's just another thing we respect. Do you see? It has to go above that. It has to go to the level of a healthy fear. Okay? We respect the red light more than the green light. Do you see? As far as holding it in respect, in regard. Because we know the red light is warning us. The green light's just telling us to get a move on. All right. So Malachi chapter 3. I go here to Malachi because Malachi, being the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, he's got a hard job to do, you know, and you would think that being the last of the prophets, he could have some good words to say, some words of encouragement. So there are a couple of words of encouragement in the book, but generally Malachi is kind of a negative book. And the problem with it is that it's a book where Malachi has to correct a misconception among the people that they're serving God, particularly among the priests and the religious leaders who believe that they're serving God. What has happened, actually, is that the religion that the men have made, isn't the faith that God requires. I'll give you some instances of this from the book. So if you look, for example, I'll just take a few. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? See, they're clueless. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? They were saying these things. These are words that they were saying. And Malachi has heard them say these things and he's repeating them back. You've said these things. These words do not reflect godliness, spirituality, obedience to God and understanding and knowledge of God. What they do is that reflect a different religion. A different idea of God. They weary God, who has to put up with them, who, because of his long suffering, does. So God is wearied by the words that have changed Old Testament faith into, a lack of obedience. Look at this. They were saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. I mean, they weren't necessarily saying those words, but what they were saying is that, oh, you're okay. God loves everybody. Yes? That's what the liberal churches do today. God loves everybody. Okay? No, he doesn't. Okay? No, he doesn't. I mean, he loves you in the sense that he offers salvation to you if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and trust in Christ, then yes, you are adopted into God's family and he will love you. But remember the words of John chapter 3, probably John the Baptist uttered them, where he says that he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. Do you see? The wrath of God abides on him still. And we need to understand that. Oh, there are others who were saying, where is the God of justice? You know, things aren't fair, huh? Things aren't going right, so God is not just, because if he was just, things would be fair. You ever said that? You ever thought that? Okay, if God was just, I wouldn't be treated so unfairly. Or if God was just, things wouldn't be so unfair in the world, so corrupt in the world. Okay, that's an easy road to go down, isn't it? Because things are desperately wicked in the world. I mean, we are protected often from it. We kind of live, as it were, on top layer of sinfulness, but there's a layer, there's a filthy layer underneath. And a filthy layer even under that, that is unimaginable to most of us. But it exists, and God sees it all. So where's the justice? Do you see? But these people were saying that because they had the wrong understanding of God. There's one example. Another example, if you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. Now, hey, many preachers have jumped on that text to get more money in the coffers. That's not what this text is about. But the fact is, they should have brought tithes and offerings into the temple, and they weren't doing that. They weren't giving the right tithe, okay? God notices these things. Now, yes, they've done this over generations. And God speaks up about it now. But he noticed it all the way through. And this is something that we need to understand, that maybe God, the word of God comes to us at a certain point and deals with a sin that we've been committing for many, many years. But don't think God's just noticed it. He saw it when you first committed it. So we need to be careful of that. Again, one more occasion here, verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Yeah, we don't know. Sorry. I mean, Malachi, what are you saying here? What is God saying through you? Well, listen, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. In other words, the wicked, you know, they prevail. Yeah? What's the point? What's the point of going through all this rigmarole? Okay, because the wicked just get wickeder and they get richer and they get, you know, they get everything that they want. That is short-sighted. That is short-sighted. It's like watching, you know, two ants battling, as it were, and one ant gets the leaf and, you know, leaves the other ant in pain and so on and trots off with the leaf. Okay? I mean, how far is he going to get before you can step on him? If you choose to. He thinks, oh yeah, I've got away with it, I've got away with it, I've got away with it, okay? Until, as it were, you or somebody comes and stomps on him. Or some animal comes and eats him. Do you see? It's a short little time. People, yes, do get away with all kinds of wickedness in this world, but not going to get away with it in eternity. to kind of tweak the metaphor, God's going to stomp on them. Do you understand? And that's how we need to approach God. So look at what happens in verse 16 here. After Malachi had preached this message, had spoken about the coming of the Lord, as he does, by the way, in the beginning of chapter 3, look at what happens. Then those who, what? Feared the Lord. You see, that's the thing that makes the difference. That's the thing that makes the difference. Not those that have this affection or this love for God, okay, this feeling toward God. Not those who are praising God. Not those who are serving God. But those who fear God. Because loving, praising, serving God without fearing God isn't actually loving, praising, and serving God. Do you see? You have to fear God, because it's the fear of God that undergirds everything else. It's what makes God, God to you. And it's what provokes this change, this repentance to the prophet's message in just a few people. I mean, by and large, people didn't pay attention because they didn't fear God. But those that did fear God, those few people that did, responded in the right way. Do you see that? And so the point here is that the fear of God provokes the right godly response in us. Do you want to respond to the word of God rightly? Do you want to respond to God and the urgings of the Holy Spirit or what you read in the scriptures in the right way? You can only do that if you fear God. Now, again, please, I dealt with this last week, but I'll deal with it again. This is not being terrified of God, okay? It's not being terrified of God. You've got nothing to be terrified of. He's your father. You're not terrified of your father, okay? But it used to be that sons feared their fathers, okay? In a godly way, they held them in high regard. How much more should we lift that up and be awestruck at God? So these people are a great example for us. They're not named, but it doesn't matter. We don't know their names, but as we will see, God does. It is so important for us to understand, for us to get a proper comprehension of the God we serve, that we get this message, this lesson, that if we are going to respond in the way that God expects us to respond, as Christians, if we are going to live our lives, which is a series of responses, is it not? To the word of God, to the pangs of conscience, to the trying to do better and be more like Christ, to respond to the words that we read in his word. If we're going to be like that, then we must always make sure that we have healthy fear of God. You must always do that. Because if we don't, our responses, our reactions to God will not be pleasing to him. Okay? Because they have this element that's missing. The element that's missing is that we're not regarding him as God. We've made him smaller. Okay? We've made him more manageable. We've made him someone who, yeah, deserves a bit of attention now and again, but he's not big enough to dominate our thoughts. We need to not underestimate the greatness of God or overestimate our own importance. When we see God for who he is, when we see Jesus for who he is, we will see ourselves as being very small, of not deserving any of his grace, any of his love, any of his salvation, but we got it. But just getting it doesn't mean that we are now all of a sudden deserving, and therefore we can take it for granted. Think about the Lord Jesus for just a second. We've been going through the Old Testament, thinking about the messianic prophecies of Jesus. And what have we discovered that the Bible says about him? Well, I'll just pick a few out, okay? New Testament, John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was, you finish it off, God. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, who's it talking about? Yeah, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ is the Word, who is divine, who the worlds were created by. Just think about that. Colossians chapter 1. Everything was made through him and for him. Everything was made for him? Well, hold on. If everything was made for him, why did he have to come into the world and die in it? It's his, isn't it? Yes, exactly. He had to come in and die in it because he had invested his love. He invested himself in it. Could have wiped it all away, but he didn't, because of his love, because of his commitment, you see, because of his deep goodness. So he came in and he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we, as it were, turned our faces away from him. Yes? We rejected him. We despised him. We went like sheep all our own way. But think about him. The one whom that is said is the one who owns the whole thing. He has rights to the whole of creation. And he has put off those rights and allowed this wickedness, this vile history to be transacted on his world for thousands of years. Wonderful, incredible patience and humility, but not to be taken advantage of. Let's remember who he is. The one that died is the one that rose. Because he rose, you'll rise. Because he rose, the whole creation will be incredibly transformed. Why? By his power. The power that's in that resurrection. And so, we have to keep telling ourselves these things, okay? I do. Because I want to respond rightly to God. And I find myself on occasions not responding. I'm not going to tell you how many occasions, but too many occasions I find myself not responding in the right way to God. Why? Because the element of the fear of God isn't there. Why isn't the element of the fear of God there? Because I am not meditating on who God is. It's not because the Holy Spirit's not doing his job. I told you before, don't pray, God help me to fear you. Okay? No! Fear him! You do it. I do it. We've got to do it. And we do it by paying attention to what God says and who he is. That's like, God, I'm having a problem with fearing you right now. Okay, so if you could just help me out by, doing something divine in me. No! That's not the way the creature addresses the creator. We don't want to be like these people in Malachi's time. How? Well, I didn't realize. Of course I fear God. How do I not fear God? You really want God to tell you how you don't fear him? Let's get to the place where when we do stand before God, that's not one of the things that we have to deal with. Secondly, look at this response, okay? It takes up verses 16 and 17. It's extraordinary. It's one of the most amazing things in the whole Bible, okay? Then those who feared the Lord spoke one to another. The people that fear God, they speak to each other about the things of God, okay? And the Lord listened. Isn't that extraordinary? They didn't know God was there listening. The invisible person, as it were. They were there, their little group, talking about Malachi's message, talking about God and how to repent and how to be right with God, and God was right there listening to them. He heard them, and look at this. How on earth does Malachi know this unless God tells him? So a book of remembrance was written before him, before God, for those who fear the Lord, and who, what? Meditate on his name. Do you want to fear God? Think about him. Meditate on him. Who is he? There were lots of false gods going around, okay, in the ancient world. Some of them were pretty powerful, you know, Zeus with his firebolts, Apollo, and, you know, many of them were, you know, they had massive temples built all over the place. Ashtarte or Ishtar, and different manifestations of that goddess, very, very, very popular in the ancient world. All of these gods, which are no gods. And yet if there had been the fear of God, if people had just taken their imaginations away from these false gods, these non-deities, and focused on the one true God, the world would have been different. So God notices if you fear him. He notices it. And it's such an important thing with him that he actually gets together a book of remembrance. And that's literal. I don't see any reason why that's not literal. You say, well, God doesn't need a book to go to remember who. Of course he doesn't. But that's not the point. It's the signification of it. That you're in the book. The same as God doesn't need a book of life, but he's got one because of the significance of being in it. Do you see? Listen to what he said in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Now, everybody, obviously, is not made a jewel. Otherwise, God's just got nothing but jewels. Okay? It's those people that fear God. Now, what do you do with jewels? Well, what are you supposed to do with them? I mean, You put them on. They're supposed to adorn you. They're supposed to be the highlights. Yes? Of your regalia. The finishing touch, as it were. That's the idea here. They're the most noticeable. They're the things that stand out. Those are the things that are prized above everything else. That's the idea that is being conveyed here. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Well, I know that sounds kind of strange, okay, but a person, a son who you love, who serves you, who you therefore are proud of, and who brings you great joy because he serves you, and do you see? He's the one that you think of. He's the one that you prize. It's not that you don't love the others, but this is the one that gives you special joy. This is the idea of a person that fears God. Do you fear God? Because if you fear God, this is the way God responds. Do you see? It's not just another thing that you have to do in the Christian life. Like, well, I have to remember to pray, and I have to remember to read the Bible, and I have to remember to be as holy as I can and to avoid this and that. If you fear him, if you make him as he is, God, in your life, that undergirds everything else. That gives a reason for everything else. So this is a wonderful illustration, isn't it? This glimpse of what happens in heaven to what the saints do upon earth. I was going to read a passage from J.B. Phillips, but I left the book in my office and very stupidly didn't bring it out here. So perhaps I'll read that at another time. But I want to finish by going to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 8. Yes, Isaiah. Chapter 8. Verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, this is the way the people were saying things, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Stop paying attention to everybody else and their fear-mongering and the things that they're afraid of. It's very applicable to today. Let God, the Lord of hosts, be your fear. That's it. That's all you need to fear, okay? The fear of God regulates everything else, undergirds everything else, puts us in the position of being able to live a sanctified life, and here's the bonus, God notices. When you're fearing God, God's there as a witness to it. And something happens in heaven to what you do, to what I do on earth. Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you. This is a wonderful illustration of, again, your transcending grace and goodness. There's a tremendous divine humility in noticing when we think about you, we think about your words, and we fear you. It's not a perfect fear. It's not a perfect response. But, Father, you notice it. And so help us as we read your word, as we reflect on it, help us always, Father, to reflect on the God that is being described, the true God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.